Let me ask you a question. Have you or someone you love ever been wronged? Think about it. Have you or someone that is special to you, that's important to you, maybe a family member, a close friend, have you or someone you love ever been wronged? Some of us are thinking, this week? Over the last month? Over the last year? I would be shocked if any of you would say, no, I have never been wronged, and I don't know anyone in my sphere of influence who has been wronged. Think about it. I was wronged a couple weeks ago. I had to go up to Western University, and, you know, parking there is difficult. I managed to have the opportunity to park for free, but I had to find a spot. So I pulled in to this lot, and it was packed. But fortunately, as I drove down one row, a person was getting into his car and was leaving. I sat there in my vehicle, turned on my signals, and waited for my opportunity to pull in and park. When all of a sudden, a young lady races down that lane and is about to pull into my spot. And I was not happy. I thought, how dare she violate my spot? And what could I do? I gave her the finger. Not that finger. No. It was my index finger, and I caught her attention and kind of waved my index finger. Don't dare do that. And this young student, she rolled down her window and she said, oh dear sir, she says, I am so sorry to even have thought about parking in your spot. Will you forgive me? And will you have a nice day? That did not happen. She didn't roll down her window. I can read lips well enough to know that what she said cannot be repeated on a Sunday morning here in church. But you know, when I look back a couple weeks ago, it was a minor annoyance. It was a mild irritation. It was a slight. Maybe on her part it was a mistake. But in many cases, the wrongs against you or those you love are much more severe. And the pain, the hurt that results is very real. It's a family shattered by the reckless decision of a drunk driver whose carelessness takes their son, their brother, from them. It's how you felt when your colleague at work threw you under the bus. Her negative response to your idea left you embarrassed and humiliated. It's the church member whose actions and whose point of view always seems so disrespectful, downgrading, even insulting where you are concerned. It's the wound that lingers because someone you trusted deeply broke his promise. How could he do that to you, to your kids, to your family? And once more, he claims to be a Christian. It's that everyone else was invited but you. Why didn't they invite you? You feel hurt. Are you not good enough to be included? It's the friend. It's the neighbor. You helped out big time, but his unwarranted effort to damage your reputation in the neighborhood, it's quite brutal. It's what she did to your son. It's what she said to your daughter. It makes you mad. So let me ask again, have you or someone you love ever been wronged? How did it make you feel? And what's more, is what does being wronged in a Christian context or a church community mean? Is it less or is it more significant than the hurts you may experience from the world out there? Now, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians, power in weakness, the reality that we have this treasure, our relationship with Christ, but it's in jars of clay. We are fragile. We hurt easily. We can be wounded. We saw back in our very first message the importance of comforting one another in affliction. Last Sunday, we considered the importance of integrity. For Paul, being honest in his dealings with others was a priority, as it should be for you and me. This morning, my topic is titled, Forgiveness Mathematics. How many of you like math? Let's see your hand. You like, okay, that's a few people. How many of you go, not my favorite subject? Okay, there's some of you, it's like an altar call. Come up and we'll pray for you. We're scattered here. Well, I'm just using mathematics to give you some assurance as a bit of a hook. This morning, we're not going to be giving you my outline on the screen behind me, so you're going to have to listen real careful. Some of you do a great job taking notes, but each of my four points will have a mathematical term in them. So that's how you know that that's one of the key points in our outline. What I'd like to do first is to look at the next paragraph that we confront as we go through this series in 2 Corinthians. So I will read this for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Today we're looking at this paragraph, verses 5 to 11. Paul writes, "If anyone has caused grief or pain, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely or to exaggerate it. The punishment or discipline inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes." So this morning, I want to give you some insights and encouragement from 2 Corinthians, for anyone who has wronged us, and how even in a church context and beyond, we can respond to that situation. So here's point number one. The wrongs that require forgiveness cause pain that is multiplied. It's a little bit of a mouthful. I will repeat it. The wrongs that require or that are behind forgiveness cause pain, and that pain is multiplied. That's why Paul says there's the element of personal grief or personal pain, but he recognizes that it's more than that. This pain inflicted on him has multiplied. It actually impacts all the Corinthians. Now, I need to give you the backstory. Last week, we looked at Paul's painful visit, a short, unannounced visit that did not go well. Now, he is writing to them, and what we can surmise not only from this passage, but you need to go later into 2 Corinthians, into chapter 7, and get some of the details behind what was going on. The reason Paul's short visit was painful was because he went into a situation there was a lot of inappropriate behavior, likely in the sexual area, but also it may have had to do with temple worship that was idolatrous and inappropriate. Paul was aware of that. He took action. It would appear that someone, perhaps one of the home church leaders in Corinth, stood up to Paul, told Paul, mind your own business. Who do you think you are? What makes you think you're an apostle? What makes you think you have any authority? We do know that this person embarrassed and humiliated Paul, and Paul left Corinth feeling very discouraged and disappointed. What's more, the church at Corinth did not stand up for and support Paul. They avoided or ignored the situation and let this guy, this person, take a strip out of Paul. Paul wrote a severe letter. We don't have that letter, but we know it existed. He wrote a severe letter before 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, and it's as if the light bulb went on. They said, wow, what this guy was doing was wrong in terms of his behavior. How he resisted Paul's rebuke was absolutely wrong and uncalled for. And that, in fact, has sprung them into action. What we see in this first regard, in this first statement in the paragraph, is the fact that this person's action caused grief. It caused pain. It caused hurt. And one of the things that I want to stress this morning as we talk about forgiveness is let's be sure we recognize that the wrongs and the hurts inflicted on you or those you love can be very real and very significant. One of the complaints against the idea of forgiving others is that we may not be taking the wrongs serious enough. And I want to assure you that, biblically speaking, the wrongs done against you are wrong. They're not right, and they can be very painful. Lewis Smedes, the great Christian ethicist who passed away recently, wrote in a book on forgiveness, we must face up to the skeptic's suspicion that forgiving is really a religious trick to seduce hurting people into putting up with wrongs that they don't deserve. It's one of the reasons that you and I may have some Jewish friends and friends in other religious groups or movements who really wrestle and struggle with the idea of forgiveness. And one of their concerns is we don't take the hurts, the pains, and the wrongdoings seriously enough. So I want to let you know that Paul himself acknowledges that it was real grief, it was real pain. But what's more than that, the pain inflicted on Paul multiplied as the Corinthian church in general became aware of what had happened. It pained them. It wounded them. It hurt them deeply to think that someone was behaving this way, that they had done that to Paul. And one of the things I've learned very personally is often it's the pain inflicted on one you love that can hurt you very deeply, especially if it's someone in your family. If it's your spouse, and God forbid, it's one of your kids. I still remember as if it was yesterday. We're sitting in the stands at Kinsman Arena. Mark at the time is playing House League hockey. In House League hockey, as you know, the whole idea is that everybody gets equal time and you rotate when the buzzer goes, and the next shift of boys and girls get on the ice regardless of ability. Mark, at that time, I would say, was a solid average hockey player. Their team got into the playoffs. The playoff game was tied at the end of regulation. It went into overtime. It was exciting. Sudden death. The next goal would win the game. I remember sitting in the stands across from the player's bench, and the first shift of boys went out. The buzzer went. It was Mark's turn to go out, but Mark didn't go on the ice. I thought, maybe he has a problem with his skates. Maybe he's not feeling well. And then the next group went on, another group, and then it was Mark's turn again. And this time I could see him going onto the ice. And I thought, oh, great, it's not a skate problem. Maybe it was just a little glitch. And the coach, as Mark hit the ice, called Mark back to the bench. And another boy went out. And then it hit me. That coach had, in hockey terms, shortened the bench. He had decided that some players were going to get extra time. It was overtime. The season was riding on it. I remember being really upset. This wasn't competitive hockey. This was house league hockey. This was not the way it should be. After the game, which our team lost, final game of the season, I wrestled with what to do. Heather, who is my gauge, said, just keep calm. Mark was hurt. I can remember driving home that day. There were a few tears. The irony is that Mark, like most 8 or 9 year olds, got over it really quick. Like by the next day, he had forgotten what happened. I didn't get over it as quickly. Like, I'm the dad. And I had a hard time even looking at this fellow for over about the next 2 years. I mean, the irony was that down the road, I remember a tournament where this guy called Mark if he would join his team, and things really did work out. But boy, did I learn a lesson. Actually, as a little aside, it's a good lesson for a church that's very family-oriented. You hurt my kid, it hurts me pretty deeply. So just before you think of offending one of the kids here at Byron Community Church, remember there's a mom or a dad who could end up hurt a lot more. And some of you are saying, well, John, this is a great illustration for a family situation, but you know what? We're family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's true, as Paul has said in other places, when one person rejoices, we should all rejoice. When one person is hurting, we should all be hurting. And Paul's point here is that when one person or family is wronged, so should we all feel wronged. And if there's a takeaway for you this morning, I just want to stress this. We take these hurts, these wounds, seriously. We aren't wanting to be flippant about these kinds of hurts and these kinds of wounds that can happen even in the context of our church. Well, let's move on, because the next mathematical point is, I call the first one pain multiplied. This point is as follows. Forgiveness minus, here's the math term, corrective discipline or loving confrontation results in failure. You've heard of the term blessed subtraction. Usually when somebody leaves a church that you're glad has gone. That's a pastoral thing. This is what we would call unblessed subtraction. This is a case where you might think, wow, it's all about forgiveness. Why do you even have to mention the discipline word, the idea of correction, the idea of confrontation? And we see this in verse 6. Paul is concerned that discipline happens. And in fact, just to warn you, we're going to be talking along the way in this series about church discipline. It's just a reality that we deal with in 2 Corinthians. The problem, as you know it today in 2017, is there's a lot of abuses when it comes to church discipline. The one extreme is like no church discipline. Like you can get away with absolutely anything. The other extreme is like over-discipline. Some of you have told me you're following that series on, I think it's A&E, about the Scientology movement. And you can see that with some religious movements. The potential for abuse when it comes to discipline is very, very high. I happen to believe biblically that discipline, correction, are all things that are very helpful and very good. In Hebrews 12, we read, a father disciplines the child he loves. And if we are truly a loving church, we will dare to discipline in cases where there's been a wrong, where someone needs to be corrected. We want to see that person restored to proper relationship. So what we have here is Paul saying in verse 6, the punishment, the discipline, the correction inflicted on the wrongdoer by the majority of you is sufficient. It's been enough. Now here's the challenge. What kind of discipline? What did it look like? We really don't know. Let me do some sanctified speculation. Was he out of the fellowship for a period of time? I have a sense, because there's communication, maybe he was asked not to participate. You need to sit back a little bit until we get this sorted out, until you come to your senses, until you apologize, till you do something that way. But Paul concludes that there had been discipline and it was sufficient. And the point I want to make this morning is there are times when wrongdoing is there, there needs to be correction. There needs to be discipline. Now, of course, often it depends on the authority issue. So in a church or in a family, there is a authority structure. With the young lady who I encountered a couple of weeks ago, the authority there takes a bit of a different twist. A serious enough offense, of course, we have the authority of our courts and our justice system. But the point I want to make is that there is a time and a place for discipline. No discipline is not the proper response. Let me give you a scenario again that hopefully will work for you. You've got a family, mom and dad co-parent, and they've told the kids, no back-talking. Hey, you can question a decision, but no back-talking. When the decision has been made, when you're told what to do, no back-talking. So, they've had a couple of situations with it. Dad has said, enough is enough, no more. That night, little Johnny, always it's Johnnies who get picked on. Little Johnny is playing with his video game, and mom says, Johnny, it's time to do your homework. And Johnny does not think that's a good idea. And he lets his mom know it's not a good idea. And also he lets his mom know what he thinks about her. And he says some things that are not kind, they're not nice, and he is very persistent in it. Meanwhile, Dad is watching TV. He's in the room, but kind of not engaged, because he's watching the hockey game, and it's at an exciting point of the game. And when his wife, Mom, says the next morning, why didn't you support me? Why didn't you do something about that behavior? He says, well, I was just too busy. I can't multitask. I was watching the game and just didn't feel I could deal with this matter. And you can imagine the mother feels very, very unsupported. Especially when Dad says, I don't think it was really that big a deal. He's just a nine-year-old. Nine-year-olds can be like that. Well, I think all of us would say there's a case where no discipline is not going to be helpful. There's a time and a place for correction and for putting someone in that situation where they're back on track. So discipline, as Paul would tell us, can be dangerous. There's a potential for it being abused, but more dangerous is no discipline to let someone behave in a way without any kind of confrontation. In verse 9, Paul is going to say, if I skip ahead a bit, the reason that I wrote the severe letter was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Paul says, a true New Testament church will dare to discipline. Here at Byron Community Church, we don't make a big deal on the platform that someone is undergoing discipline, but you need to know, just to be very candid, in my time here, there has been issues where there's been discipline. Always loving, always with the goal of restoration. But you know what? I don't want to be in a church where there's absolutely no desire or commitment to correct situations where there's been wrong. Do you agree with me? Some of you are saying, well, I know you need safeguards. I know we have to be careful. The risks are very high. Today, let's face it, somebody can go, well, I did wrong, but who are you to correct me? I'll just go to another church. And that's unfortunate, in my opinion, that that happens. So Paul says, forgiveness minus corrective discipline can result in failure. If we don't discipline, we fail the obedience test. Very clearly what he's teaching in verse 9. I would argue we fail the love test. Because in Hebrews 12 we read, any father who is a good father will discipline his children. And if you are loved, you will want to be corrected. You will want to be disciplined. And then I would even go further and say that when it comes to authentic forgiveness, if we don't deal properly with the wrong, then whatever we're doing may look like forgiveness, but it truly is not authentic or real. But the caveat as well is, Paul says, what you've done in this regard is sufficient. It's enough. We can go through 2 Corinthians into chapter 7 and come to the point of realizing that this fellow has said, I'm sorry. I know what I did was wrong. Or using a biblical term, he says, I repent. I want to go in the best direction. So that leads us to our third point. We talked about pain multiplied. We've talked about unblessed subtraction, where we have this notion that discipline is a bad thing. In verses 7 through 10, we discover that the greater work of forgiveness must be added to the hard work of discipline. Did you get that? I call this blessed addition. The greater work of forgiveness must be added to the hard work of discipline. You say, well, why do you say the greater work? I really believe the Bible teaches that grace is greater than our sin. I think a hymn should be written. Well, a hymn was written about that, right? Grace is greater than our sin, and we celebrate that, and that's what it's about. So Paul says, It's you've done the correcting thing. But now is the time where you need to overload on the forgiveness part. What is forgiveness? All kinds of possible definitions. It really means to cancel, to erase, to remove any sense of debt, to release that person from obligation to you or others. It's a decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they hurt you or hurt others in the church. Always forgiveness has in mind that the goal in any kind of discipline is restoration and reconciliation. It's not to make a person just feel bad. It's not just to go, wow, we're powerful because we have done this to a person or they're on some kind of probation. No, it is always for restoration. It's always for reconciliation. Let's go back to the dad. Can you imagine if the mom talks to her husband the next morning and his light bulb goes on? And he goes, how could I have been so foolish? How could I have let Johnny get away with that? And dad goes to Johnny and he says, Johnny, this was an issue about video games. Guess what? No video playing for the next week. Where Johnny is disappointed. He's not happy about it. But a loving dad corrects his son. The week is up. Mom says to dad, you know what? Johnny told me he's sorry, and he was sincere, and I know that his sorrow was quite real. And then dad says, well, you know what? I think we just need to continue the discipline. You know what he did was bad, and I don't know if I'm ready yet to give him a clearance. I think we need to extend the video game restriction for another week, maybe another month, maybe for the whole year, maybe forever. And now mom is saying, wait a second, I wanted you to discipline him, but now you're talking about over-discipline. And that's what was happening with the Corinthians. They had gone from not disciplining or correcting this fellow to what we might call over-discipline. It's why Paul says, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. In fact, the literal Greek is translated, he won't be swallowed up by sorrow. I'm willing to speculate that this guy was so distraught that he wondered if he'd ever get back into church community. He might have even, if I can say this, be suicidal. He was so distraught with sorrow. And Paul said, okay, you've gone now to an extreme. It's time now to pour on the forgiveness and the comfort. Now this leads us to a problem. And usually in a sermon, I like to solve problems. Today I'm going to leave you with a problem. In math, you have problems, right? So I'm going to leave you with a problem. I want you to think about it, talk about it at lunch, talk about it with your family and your friends. We will come back to this because actually we're going to be talking a couple of times in this series about repentance. So here's the $64,000 math problem. Can you forgive someone if they don't repent? It's a loaded question and it's a hard question. I could show you several books on forgiveness that I have. I could show you some writers that take one position. I could show you some good writers who take another position. And I could show you a lot of writers that do the avoidance thing. They just don't deal with it. Can you forgive someone if they don't repent, if they don't say sorry? That's a tough one. I've dealt with that in counseling situations where a person goes, well, I'm willing to forgive him, but he doesn't seem sorry. In fact, he even seems to be persisting in the same behavior. You get Luke 17:3. I should read it just again to help you in this conversation you're going to have with your family or friends. Luke 17:3 reads, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? So from Luke 17:3, it would seem that if somebody doesn't repent, then you can't authentically forgive them. Jesus from the cross, in a very generalized way, you remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. I really don't think they were asking for forgiveness when they were crucifying Jesus. So I'm going to leave that dangling like a good math problem. And you can work that through, think it through, and it's going to be fun when we talk further in this series about repentance. Let me say this. I can't help but say a little bit that I really believe that if, in fact, there is a releasing when it comes to forgiveness, that you should not hold on to bitterness at any point. When you've been wronged, you make a decision really early on. Regardless of how that person who wronged you responds, I will not hold bitterness against that person. And I'm going to say this. In part, it's because it's going to hurt you more than them. You know that about bitterness, don't you? Should you retaliate? No. I could go to all kinds of scripture passages that say, you hurt me, so I'm now going to hurt you. You were about to pull into my parking spot, so now I'm going to key your car when I discover where you parked it. It doesn't work that way. So I do believe that regardless of repentance, we make a choice to respond and to act in a godly way. Maybe you'll want to read through Matthew 18 as well as you think about this problem. What we do know in our passage that's on the screen is Paul says, keep in mind, this is a person who has repented. This is the ideal situation. This guy has said, I'm sorry. Paul says, make sure you reaffirm your love to him. In fact, to be quite frank with you, even when it's a discipline situation, in a pastoral role, I will always reaffirm my love to a person. We're not correcting you because we hate you. Believe me, discipline is not fun. It's part of pastoral work that it's excruciatingly difficult, but it's important. But it's also important that we reaffirm love, that we want to see you reconciled. We want to see you back on track the way things should be. And we see the pattern here. Paul says, now as you forgive, I will forgive. So you see that equality. And then Paul says something I really like. In the sight of Christ and for the sake of you, forgiveness matters. Now there's another takeaway for you today. Forgiveness is very, very important to Jesus. If you're a believer, it is one of the marks of a believer is a willingness to forgive. In Ephesians 4, the standard is set, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. This is the way of love. The Lord's Prayer, do you know that phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive our sins as we forgive one another. Push me hard enough, you will never truly experience the forgiveness and the peace of God if you are not willing to forgive others. And then Paul says something that's a loaded phrase. It really is for your sake. Because you know, don't you, that an unforgiving spirit hurts you way more than it hurts the person who has wronged you. You've got someone, don't you? I'm going to get a little personal here. You've got someone in your life right now, and that's your go-to person. You think of that person. You're driving down the road, and you're going, man, I wish I could get that person out of my head. Someone has said you're giving that person free rent in your head. And for your sake, release the bitterness. Say, God, help me. This is doing me no good to hold that against the person. There needs to be correction. There needs to be restoration. But at the end of the day, for my sake, I need to be willing to forgive others. The final point. Satan will try to obstruct the work of discipline and forgiveness with the goal of division. That's my math term on my final point. Satan will try to obstruct the work of discipline and forgiveness with the goal of division. There was division in the Corinthian community. We'll see this more as we work through Corinthians, between what Paul called the majority and the minority. I would argue there were some people who felt there should be no correction or discipline. There was a divide between Paul and the Corinthians. It was healing by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. There was the offender, there was Paul, there was the community. A lack of discipline and forgiveness had created greater disharmony and division. And then I think what is even more cunning on Satan's part is a division between your fellowship with God and what I would call that divided heart. You will not experience everything God wants for you if you are not willing to forgive those who have wronged you. You can harbor bitterness. You can nurse a grudge. You can treat someone like an enemy. You can treat someone as the person I would like to see totally out of my life. But at the end, it compromises your relationship with the Lord. Jesus is not only our example, but he's our empowerment. He gives us the ability to forgive as we should forgive. Satan is cunning. He's out to outwit us. Satan is pretty sharp. He knows that this is an area where he can create havoc. He can create havoc in your family. He can create havoc in your marriage if there's an unwillingness to forgive. And he can destroy a church. Give Satan the opportunity, he will destroy a church in this area. In fact, in Ephesians 4, I've referred to it, Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an inch. Because if you open your life to this, Satan will try to divide and conquer. So let's just do a quick review before the worship team comes back. The first point, the wrongs that require forgiveness cause pain that is multiplied. Think about multiplication of pain. Second point, forgiveness minus corrective discipline or loving confrontation results in failure, or what I called unblessed subtraction. Discipline is not a bad thing. Point three, the greater work of forgiveness must be added to the hard work of discipline. That's the blessed addition. And then finally, our enemy loves division. So do not give way or give in to his schemes. Will you stand with me and pray before the worship team comes back? In some cases, this will be a proactive sermon because you're going to be wronged next month or later this year. And so I'm kind of hoping this message is going to help you. Some of you have been wronged recently. And as I speak on this topic, it's been challenging for you because you're well aware of the person who has hurt you or wronged you. It might be someone who has wronged someone you love. It might be your daughter. It might be your son. They may be young. They may be older. And what they did makes you mad. You're upset and you're hurt. And maybe this morning you're saying, John, I don't know if I could ever forgive. So heads bowed, say, Lord, help me in this area. Help me to love others. Especially help me to love those I don't like or are my enemies. And may this be a community where we take discipline and forgiveness very seriously. Father, I pray now that you will take these words, use them to your glory. We're in a part of 2 Corinthians that seems a bit obscure. It's hard to preach, but Father, I pray that we will appreciate the relevance of what is recorded in your word. And Father, I just pray, you know that we're like jars of clay. We are fragile. We break easily. God, help us, strengthen us. Help us to forgive others as you in Jesus Christ have forgiven us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So let's sing a final song. Sabrina.
Salvation, heroes and conquered the We're going to finish off today singing the doxology. Please join me.